We typically do prophecy the first Sunday, but since I'm going to be out of town, and I did come across this really amazing little thing this week, we're going to talk about the eighth or forgotten feast. Most of us know from the Jewish feasts, there are seven major Jewish feasts, and, you know, Pentecost, first fruits. What's the third one in the spring, Eddie? Pentecost, first fruits, unleavened bread. And then we come into Pentecost, and then you have the three fall feasts, right? Well, we're going to look at this forgotten feast, this what we could call the eighth feast, although it's not the eighth in order. And I think this will bless you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We ask that you open our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been with us on Wednesdays, we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel, and we talked a few weeks ago about Hannah's prayer. If you remember, Hannah was barren, and she asked the Lord to give her a child, and she made a vow to God that if God would give her a child and free her from her barrenness, she would give him back to the Lord. And little Samuel was that child. And the Bible says that they went from year to year to Shiloh to offer an offering. Well, anytime you see that year to year, it's a clue that there is a specific date in that year to year that they are going. But before we talk about that, if you have your Bibles, just look with me at Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, because there's something messianic in this. And we're not going to read the whole Hannah's prayer, but we'll just kind of pick up, let's see here, about verse 9 of 1 Samuel 2. Verse 9, it says, "He will guard the feet of his saints." Aren't you glad he guards your feet? "But the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail." Don't trust in your strength. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." And then this last part here of Hannah's prayer, "He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now, this is kind of a twofold prophecy here, because it's looking forward to David, the first or the second king, the main king of Israel. But then it's looking past David to our spiritual David, which is Jesus Christ, who is the king and is his anointed. Amen? So we're going to look at this forgotten feast, the eighth feast, as I'm calling it this morning, and let's just jump in. Shiloh was where Hannah went for these feasts. It's where the tabernacle stood for almost 400 years. You know, that's a significant amount of time. We always think of the tabernacle in the wilderness when they're wandering for 40 years. And we think about the temple that Solomon built, or the one that stood during Jesus' time that Herod built. But this tabernacle that was in the wilderness, which was a tent that held the Ark of the Covenant, actually, when they went in the Promised Land, stood in this one spot for almost 400 years in Shiloh. And so the question would be, well, how could you find its location, and why is it even relevant to know where this tent, this tabernacle, stood in Israel in Shiloh? Well, the how would be that there would be a certain platform geographically. They would have had to clear the land to make room for the tabernacle. And it's not just the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle was a certain dimension, but then there was this fence area around it. And so they had to have that, and we know what the dimensions would be, so we could find this excavated land that would have these certain dimensions, as well as the external dimensions of the fence, and that it faced eastward. Remember, all of the doors to the temple and the tabernacle faced eastward. I remember when my father passed away, and I had the sad task of going and ordering a headstone for him. And I was telling them where the Cobb Cemetery east of town is. And I asked them about the direction, and they said, well, all the cemeteries are the same. Everybody's feet face east. And I said, wow, why is that? And they said, so when Jesus comes, everybody just stands up. And I did not know that. But all the headstones face east, all the graves face east, because that's the direction. As lightning shines, what? From the east even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son be. And the tabernacle was no different. The gate into the tabernacle faced east. So, here is the quote from 1 Samuel 2 that I had mentioned earlier. His mother made him a little coat. That's talking about Samuel that she had given to the Lord. And brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So there was a yearly sacrifice, a yearly feast. And we talk about these feasts, we tend to over-spiritualize them because what they were was a barbecue. I mean, that sounds under-spiritualizing, right? They offered this animal sacrifice to the Lord, but the Lord didn't come down and eat it. The people got to eat it, like we had brisket last night. And so that's why they call them a feast, right? They would offer this animal on a burnt offering, and then they would then eat the food. And so these are called feasts. And so every year, from year to year, Hannah would go to Shiloh to offer this sacrifice to the Lord. And so, you know, the question now is why? We talked about where. Why? Why is this important? Because, number one, it was the location of the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence was in the between the winged cherubims. The Shekinah glory of God was there. It's where God talked to Samuel. It's where heaven touched earth for 400 years. Can I say that again? It's where heaven touched earth for 400 years. So this is a very important place. And often a feast that has gone unnoticed by the church up until now. This is a drawing, one of the ancient drawings of the tabernacle. There on the right you can see where the gate is and how they would go into that fenced area. And again, it's a tent. But you can also see the drawings of Shiloh, of how there was a city there, the city of Shiloh, where people lived. And they had the tabernacle there. This is a replica that Israel has built out in the desert. It's where they train their priests for the eventuality of the rebuilt temple. So you can see what it really looked like. You can see the laver where the priests wash. You can see the altar with the four horns on the side that they tied the animal to. And then again, the tent. All of these were built according to Moses' specifications given by God. I like what Chuck Misler said. He said, when you see the movies of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, it would have been more accurate to show him with two tablets of the Ten Commandments and a blueprint under one arm, because in those 40 days he was up there, God gave him the exact specifications for this tabernacle, including all of the things in it. And he said, make it according to what you saw. And the reason he said that is because we understand that it's a representation of really what's in heaven. And we're not going to get into that today. It's a great study. Maybe we will. So anyway, now here is the ancient location of Shiloh in Israel. This is not a real good picture there. But if you look at that little path that comes from the light gray area, that's the location of where the tabernacle was, up, you see that round structure in the picture there? If you were to go to Israel, you can actually go on a tour of Shiloh, and in that round structure is a visitor center. And if you go in there, everybody sits down, and this giant round room has glass all the way around it, but it's this very new high technology called opaque transparent glass. And what they do is they hit a button and the glass becomes like opaque or white, and they project this imagery all around you, telling the story of Hannah and her going to Shiloh and her bringing little Samuel. And then at a certain point in the presentation, the projector stops, they hit a button, and the glass becomes transparent, and everybody is looking down the hill, seeing the ancient location of Shiloh. It's really pretty amazing. from what I've told, I would like to go there myself. But anyway, so this is the action. They have found it. According to this slide, 369 years was the site from Joshua to King David, when David eventually moved the Ark of the Covenant and so on. So this is the location. And so now we're going to shift gears. We're going to talk about something else, and then we're going to bring this all together. This is a ministry called Heovel. And what Heovel does, it's a current ministry, is during a trip to the Holy Land several years ago, Tommy Waller, father of Zach, was deeply moved when near Levi, a winemaker from the settlement of Har, Braca, pulled out his Bible and read from him the book of Jeremiah. And the Jeremiah passage in 31:5 says, "Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things." Now, the reason this was such an amazing prophecy in Jeremiah is that in Jeremiah's day, Nebuchadnezzar is destroying Israel, right? And so this word from God said there will come a day again, even though Israel is being destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, there will come a day again when the vine dressers will plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria, and they'll plant and they'll eat them, and it'll just be a common thing. Now, that was an amazing prophecy in Jeremiah's day because it seemed inconceivable, but now we jump to present day. And in the ancient area of Samaria, they are doing just that. And it's really even more amazing because the ancient area of Samaria is down on the edge of Gaza, where a lot of Palestinians hate the Jews and don't really want them in that area, right? And so here we see this prophecy being fulfilled. And that verse, he said, Waller said, that verse spoke to me from a spiritual place. He was inspired by God when this was read to him, and he thought, I want to be a part of what God is doing. And so he founded this ministry called Heovel, which brings together more than 300 volunteers from 14 countries to work in the summertime and wintertime in the vineyards owned by the Jewish residents or settlers of the West Bank. And one of the reasons he was inspired to do this was because he asked the guy about harvesting the grapes, and the guy said, I can't really hire the locals because most of them are not Jews, and they'll say they're going to work for me and they'll sabotage my crop. They're Palestinians, right? They hate the Jews. And so they had these huge crops. The problem was harvest them. And so this guy felt inspired, and they're referred to by the residents here by the biblical name of Judea and Samaria, but they're actually the West Bank, the land of the west shores of the River Jordan, where Jesus was baptized, and it's where much of the biblical history takes place. So they're on what, when you hear in the news, the West Bank, where a lot of the conflict is, this is where all these vineyards are at. And so after several years, his family had a vision, and it became much larger, a larger reality, when they discovered this verse of prophecy in Isaiah. So they're out there doing this. They're bringing in extra people. They've got these summer projects, much the way we have summer project people go down to Mexico and build a church or whatever. He's got all these people together, and they're going over there every summer, and they're harvesting these grapes. And then someone shows him this verse from Isaiah, and it blew him away. Isaiah 61:5, it says, "And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers." And so we are seeing these last day prophecies being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Isaiah said, there'll be aliens from other countries come and harvest your vines. And these guys got chill bumps when they realized they were the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah. So the question is, what's the correlation between these guys harvesting grapes and Shiloh and this hidden or mysterious eighth feast? What does the vine dresses of Israel have to do with the ancient Syria of Shiloh and this special feast day? Okay, so we go back to the book of Judges. And I don't know if you remember the story, but Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, they needed wives. The other tribes kind of like turned against them because of their sins, and then they realized we can't have one of our tribes cut off. We got to get these guys' wives quicker. The tribe of Benjamin's going to go away. It was almost gone due to the vow that Israel had made against them. They realized they needed to get these men wives. And so they had this one attempt, and the first attempt got some of them but didn't get enough wives. They needed more wives for them. And so they said in Judges 21:19, they said, "Behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh." That's that same feast that Hannah was going to year by year. It's the feast in Shiloh. What is the feast of Shiloh? Well, we're going to look at that. There's this feast in Shiloh year to year that takes place, which is on the north side of Bethel. Therefore, verse 20, they commanded the children of Benjamin, say, "Go and lie in wait in the what? In the vineyard." Why the vineyard? "Go and lie wait in the vineyard and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then come ye out of the vineyard and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh." How'd you like to find your wife that way? I'm hiding in a vineyard and some girl comes out to dance with me. Yeah, you're going to be my wife. Right? Times, they have a changed. Some woman would claw your eyes out. You try that these days, right? But that was what they were doing. And so they took their wives from these virgins that were dancing in the vineyards on the feast in Shiloh. Now, here's what we found out. There is a feast on the 15th of Av. And the tradition is that the Jewish women go out and dance in the vineyards. It's been hidden from the church until now, and yet we read that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there is a messianic tie-in to this feast. Jews say the two happiest feasts are Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the 15th of Av. Isn't that funny that it's one of the second happiest day to the Jews and we had never heard of it? It's the celebration of the grape harvest. And remember when the spies went into the Promised Land and they came back and they had two of them had to carry this big branch of grapes? And they're like, "Look at these grapes. Look how these grapes are growing." And so we see that grapes are a tie-in when Israel went in the land to possess it. And we see that the grape harvest is a tie-in when the Lord will come and establish Israel forever on the 15th of Av. Isn't that awesome? Now, in Genesis, remember Jacob, who was known as Israel, at the last, before he died, he brought his sons together to bless them, and he began to bless each of the patriarchs, each of the 12 sons. And when he got to Judah, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall all the gathering of the people be." Now, we have just accepted it as a fact that this prophecy is about Jesus, and it is, but that this is one of the names, the Old Testament messianic names of Christ, Shiloh. But no one ever asked, why is it one of the messianic names of Christ? Because Shiloh is tied to the 15th of Av feast of the grape harvest. And God knew that the timing of that was relevant during the second coming of Jesus Christ. So what we see then at the Feast of Shiloh is just before Christ returns, foreigners will harvest the grapes. The grape harvest is tied to Shiloh and is the reason that the virgins are dancing. Hey, how many spiritual virgins do we have in here this morning, right? Betrothed unto the King, dancing because the Lord is coming back to earth again. Amen? And so Shiloh is Jesus, right? Shiloh is a physical city, but the prophecy in Genesis 49 calls Jesus Shiloh, And so Shiloh is tied to the grape harvest. 8 is the number of new beginnings. And here we have this new 8th mystery feast hidden from the church until now. And so it can mean only one thing. Get your dancing shoes on. That Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. Now, I realize that was short, and we're going to talk just a little bit more, but I wanted to point out, well, let me just go back to this slide here. We'll just leave it on there for a minute. You know, I believe that the final 7 years began on September of 2015, and I think we're about 2 years in it, and we talked about how when you go the exact number of days, it falls on the 9th of Av. And the 9th of Av, for those of you that are not familiar with it, is the day that the spies rejected the land when they were brought into the land. And we talked about them bringing the grapes out, right? So we see that had to have been somewhere in July on our calendar, right? Because we know it was the 9th of Av, and the 9th of Av always falls around July or August. And it's the time of the grape harvest, which is the 15th of Av, we said. And so they're bringing out the grapes during this time, and on the 9th of Av, the Jews said, you know, this is a beautiful land, and it's flowing with milk and honey, but 10 of the spies said, yeah, but there's giants in the land, and we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. Remember that? And so because they were fearful and did not go in and possess the land, God cursed the 9th of Av in history. And so then, because God cursed this 9th day of the 5th Jewish month on their calendar, called Av, then all these incredible things, bad things happen. We see that when Solomon built his temple, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Solomon's temple, it was destroyed on the 9th of Av. And then when Jesus came, and Herod's temple was standing, and because they rejected their Messiah, Christ, that he said, your house has left you desolate. And we see 38 years later that Titus of Rome in 70 AD came in and destroyed Herod's temple on the 9th of Av, the same day. And then we have all these other historical events. In 1492, the Jews were expelled from Spain. And so a half-Jewish guy by the name of Columbus had to find a boat and find a way to get all the Jews out of Spain. That wasn't in your history books, was it? But the day that they signed the declaration for all the Jews to be gone from Spain was the 9th of Av. And then we see that Hitler signed his final solution to exterminate the Jews on the 9th of Av. And the list just goes on and on. In fact, in our lifetime, back in 2005, when our president convinced Israel they should give up land for peace, which has never worked. And you had Jews crying because they didn't want to leave their homeland in Gaza. They were forced out of their homes on the 9th of Av in 2005. And, of course, the footnote to that is because they're standing on their roofs crying because they don't want to leave their homes. A week later, Hurricane Katrina hits the United States, and you got thousands of people standing on their homes because it's flooded with water. You cannot poke your finger in the eye of God and get away with it, can you? You will reap what you sow. And so this day has been cursed in history as the darkest day, but the Jewish priests, though they don't know Christ and they don't know why, somehow they have said that at the end of age, Yahweh, or God, will take the 9th of Av and make it a day of joy and dancing. And so, as I said, when you take the day from September and you follow the number of days in the book of Revelation, the end of the 7 years falls in 2022 on the 9th of Av, and then you have, less than a week later, you have the virgins dancing in the harvest or the grapes as their Messiah has come back to earth again. What a glorious day that's going to be. Amen. I mean, what a glorious day that's going to be. Now, whether or not you agree with my timing or not, one of the things that the Bible describes grapes as is, number one, they represent the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus told us in remembrance of him to drink the cup, right? And the cup represents his blood. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And on a periodic basis, we have communion. We're not this morning. But we are told to remember that and to do that. And he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. And we drink the grape juice and remember that Jesus shed his blood, the fruit of the vine, the grapes that were crushed, right, for our redemption. Now, there's always that if or else thing in the Bible. And the if or else thing is that either you partake of the blood of Christ or you become the grapes. And that's pretty scary because there is the passage in Isaiah that says, who is this that's coming with his garments stained as if he's been trampling the grapes? And it's actually a description of Jesus from Isaiah as he's coming back. And the first time I read this, I thought it was idiomatic of his own blood that he shed for us until I began to study prophecy. And we understand that the Jews, by the end of the 7 years, are going to be held up in the rock city of Petra. And as Christ comes back, there's an army that gathers in the valley of Megiddo, where we get the Battle of Armageddon. And they're headed toward east into Jordan to destroy the remnant Jews. And just like the great westerns where the cavalry comes over the hill at the last minute, Jesus will come and he will destroy them to the extent that the blood, as if he's been trampling grapes, is not his blood but their bloods. And the Bible says the blood will be to the bridle of horses as he slaughters the armies of the entire earth that have gathered together to destroy the remnant Jews. And he comes in again from the east toward Jerusalem. The Eastern Gate has been closed and has been permanently closed for over 2,000 years. And in fact, the Muslims have put an infant graveyard outside the Eastern Gate because they believe that not even God can walk on an infant's grave. Well, he won't have to because Jesus will already have them resurrected at the rapture, won't he? And so he will pass through this Eastern Gate, blow it open, and walk into Jerusalem and set up his throne. And the virgins are dancing because the Lord is coming back to earth again. Amen. Come on, let's all stand. Nola, come on up. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad, Bobby, come on up too. Aren't you glad the Lord's coming? I mean, when we look at the headlines around us, when we see the plight of man and the rise of ISIS and all these extremes, we hear the headlines of these radical Islams plowing over people with cars, and we think back about the innocent days of our childhood, and even though there was evil in the world, it wasn't like this. And you say, well, what's going to happen? And the answer is Jesus is coming. Amen?
Amen.
You know, the Bible says that the cup of iniquity has to be completely full, and then the Lord will come. And we see it almost at the tipping point when we read the headlines. But this is not a time to be fearful, and it's not a time to be depressed. Jesus said, when you see these things, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. Amen. You see, we were spiritually redeemed by the blood of Christ, but we weren't physically redeemed until we are freed from this physical body. We put on our eternal body, and we will reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Why don't you just minister in music for a minute? I want to just take a little bit of time to pray. Hallelujah. You know, if you hear these things and it brings fear, don't let the devil bring fear in your life. The Bible says, for we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. We're crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse doesn't say faith in the Son of God, it says faith of the Son of God. You see, God wants us to have Jesus kind of faith. The faith that moves mountains, the faith that walks on water, the faith that says, I can do all things. That's the kind of faith we have. And when the devil comes and tells you you're not good enough, or you're not smart enough, or you're not spiritual enough, or you've got this sin, or this hang up, or this weakness, remind him that I'm bought with a price, the precious blood from grapes of Jesus. Because God wants to give you a dance. He wants to give you a dance that you know that you know that you know that you're saved, that your name is written in heaven, that you're a child of God. And if you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure that you're ready, we can fix that right now. The Bible says that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that you're saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart it's believed unto salvation. Amen. And so if you're here this morning and maybe the devil's been lying to you, bringing condemnation on you, telling you that you're not a Christian, that you're not ready, just say, okay, I'm going to get ready right now. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Sorry for my weaknesses. Sorry for the times I've let you down, that I've listened to the wrong voice. Sorry for my sins, and I ask you to forgive me this morning. You know, Jesus told a story about a real religious person. He was very religious. He acted religious. He walked religious. And there was another guy who just knew he was a dirty, rotten sinner. And he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He just beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said it wasn't the religious dude that went home justified. It was this man. And I tell you what, I would rather cry and beat my chest and know that I'm weak and that I'm justified by God by my repentance than to trust in my religion, wouldn't you? I mean, isn't it all about just being justified by God? And so this morning, Lord, we receive the fruit of the grapes of the blood of Christ. We receive your cleansing and your forgiveness. We thank you that our name is written in heaven and that we're saved by faith in what you did. And Lord, we are going to do the dance as we wait and watch for your coming. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go. We love you.